Exodus chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. I've been excited to get to Exodus chapter 5 because Exodus chapter 5 is the first battle of Exodus. It's the first battle in the book of Exodus. And the battle in chapter 5, the first battle of the Exodus, is the battle for faith. That's the first battle in Exodus. Battle for faith. It is the struggle of the believer to hold on to their faith when that faith is being aggressively challenged and unexpectedly undermined. How do you hang on? The beginning of the chapter, we will find Moses and the people standing strong in belief. By the end of the chapter, they are shaken. Their faith is under assault. They're running for cover. And Moses has to find a way to hold on to his faith. And that so often is the story of our lives. It's our life experience as well. So let's take a look at it. To really get the picture, we've got to go back a little bit to the end of chapter 4. Because as we enter into chapter 5, this first battle of Exodus, we find that the people have come to faith. The people have come to belief. It's the first time at the end of chapter 4 when we're told that the people actually believe the Lord. Take a look at it. Exodus 4:29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And they believed. Isn't that wonderful? It's the first time they believe in the reality of God. They believe in His power. They believe in His word of promise that has been spoken to them, that they're going to be delivered, they're going to be rescued. They believe in the presence of the Lord in their lives. And isn't that a marvelous moment to come to in life? Some of us know what it is to come to that moment as an adult. I told you last week about when I first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was in college. And previously I'd been an atheist. And so to come from an atheistic worldview and to come to a worldview of faith in Christ is such a marvelous experience. And I told you about how when I received Christ, I had that leather cross put around my neck. I went home that night. And I actually got out a big marker, and I wrote on the wall, which you probably shouldn't do this at home. But I wrote on the wall in the paint, "Do not forget what happened tonight." Because I was afraid I'd go to sleep and wake up the next morning and that it'd all be gone. That whole feeling, you know, that everything about this marvelous faith experience would just be erased. And I woke up in the morning and the writing was still on the wall, and I did remember. And it was real to me. And it was exciting to me. It was like suddenly I saw the whole world through a different lens. It was a new reality, a new perspective for my life. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. They had a new reality, a new perspective, new hope in their life. And so Moses acts upon his faith. And Moses and Aaron, they go in before Pharaoh. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, we see a firm, confident presentation of faith. And here's the way it goes. Exodus 5:1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And that's awesome. And I can't help but think of the great scenes in the movies, you know, where Charlton Heston goes in and that whole thing, and Ten Commandments. And he says it with the voice. And he says it in King James. "Thus saith the Lord." But the depth of his faith is revealed in his choice of words. It's the choice of words that he uses that shows us really where his faith is at. Because he uses this phrase. It's unapologetic. He just walks right in and he uses this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," King James, I like it. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And it's a clue to his faith. He's a man who has heard the word of the Lord and he believes it. And that's powerful. That phrase, "thus says the Lord," is a phrase that you'll find in your Bible over and over and over again. It begins here with Moses and it goes through all the prophets hundreds, thousands of times. "Thus saith the Lord." Moses believes that there is a God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He has a will, he has a purpose, he has a plan, and he has made it known. Now, if you just start with that, you'll have an amazing faith in your life. And that's where Moses is at. "Thus saith the Lord." By the way, it's the same Lord who made the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. And he spoke the world into existence with his word. "Thus saith the Lord, let there be light." And there was light. Psalm 33 says that the Lord sent forth his word and the heavens were created. "Thus saith the Lord." When God speaks, things happen. This is the God of all creation. And Moses believes this, and he believes that God has shown his will and his purpose. And now all Moses has to do is get up and say it. This is reality, Pharaoh. This is reality. Deal with it. "Thus saith the Lord." It's a beautiful moment of faith. It's the throne room confrontation scene. There are many such scenes which we find in the Bible. And in our own lives, by the way. Those times when a person has enough faith in their life that faith actually influences their thinking, their choices, the things they say, and the things they do. And whenever that happens, you'll find, in a sense, a throne room confrontation scene. I think of Jesus. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus stood there before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate represents the authority of this world. He represents Rome. He represents the earthly power. And Jesus says to him, "You would have no authority whatsoever if it had not been given to you from above." And Pilate was shaking his shoes. It was a throne room confrontation scene. And Jesus says, "This is reality," to Pilate. Early Christians were asked to go and to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and instead to confess that Caesar is Lord. But the Christians wouldn't do it because they knew that in the Bible, in the New Testament, it says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess, or if you believe that he's been raised from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. They knew that confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, that is reality, is the way of salvation. And so the early Christians would have to confess that, and sometimes because of it they would lose property or they would be thrown to the lions or whatever. It was a throne room confrontation scene. You have this in your own life. It happens over and over and over again. And listen, here's a principle for you. It's very important. Anytime your faith comes to a place where it's more than just theoretical, but you are willing to act upon your faith in Jesus Christ, that's when the battle's going to begin. As long as you're a secret believer, it'll be no problem. Secret, quiet, clandestine believer. If the Israelites had just stayed out there building the pyramids, doing their work, and secretly believed, it would have been fine. No problem. Yeah, you want to believe that? Sure, believe anything you want. Your work getting done? But the minute that they say, "No, we actually believe this, and now it's going to change the way we act, change our choices, change our view of the world, and our relationship with Pharaoh," it hits the fan, because that's when the battle begins. Exodus is calling us to faith. It's calling us to a new life, a different perspective in our world. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. We're going to believe in the Lord. We're going to see God change our lives and transform the lives of others. And if you believe that and if you want to act on that, then the battle is going to begin. And what you'll find is it's a battle that is a battle for faith. It's a struggle for faith. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. Every true believer is going to have to fight the battle of faith. Every true believer will have to struggle to hold on to their faith in this world. Because there will be challenges that will come against your faith, unexpected things that will undermine your faith, and that's just the way it is. Now follow the story and watch how from this high point of faith, things begin to go sour real fast. Take a look at it. Exodus 5 and verse 2. So, you know, Moses gives his delivery to Pharaoh. It's very impressive. Unfortunately, Pharaoh didn't flinch. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." The guy didn't even flinch. I'm sure that's not what Moses expected. I mean, maybe he didn't think that he would just fall over in a faint and say, I'm sorry, you can go. But maybe he thought Pharaoh would say, well, you know, gosh, you've given me something to think about. Let me get back to you, because I need to go think about that a little bit. He didn't do that. He just like that. He said, you are a living, pathetic joke of a human being, and so is your God. That's my paraphrase. This came right back at him. Things went sour real fast. I believe that Moses wimped out. Here's why. Verse 3. Then they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Now you got to understand, that was not the right thing to say. God had told Moses, you march in there in front of Pharaoh and you say, let my people go or I'm going to kill your firstborn son. So what does Moses do when Pharaoh gets in his face and says, you're a jerk and so is your God? He says, well, you should let us go for 3 days because if not, our God might get mad at us. He might kill us. We're going to get in trouble. You don't want that to happen. He wimped out. He is so far off script at this point, it's ridiculous. No, Moses, I didn't say I was going to kill you and the people. I said I was going to kill Pharaoh and, you know, judgment is happening. He's wimping out. Totally wimping out. It's a struggle of faith that comes to us in our lives. Sometimes the struggle of faith comes to us in our lives because things don't go the way that we expect they're going to go. They just don't turn out the way that we imagined that they would. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was so excited. And I thought, this is great. I'm going to go share Christ with all my friends and they're all going to come to Jesus and be believers and it's going to be so wonderful. And they'll be so happy to hear this news. So I went to my friends and I said, I found Jesus! He's alive! He's the Lord! It's wonderful! And they went, whatever. Are you crazy? Are you absolutely insane? Who have you been hanging? What is wrong with you? No, you don't get it. This is real. I've met Jesus. He's alive. I went to church. You went where? Oh, whatever. Tell you what. This Saturday night, we're going to have a really ripping party. We're all going to get completely stoned and play some blues. Want to come? Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is alive. He's Lord. I can't do that. I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. And then they said, and it's amazing how much unbelievers know. They said, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Isn't that amazing that they knew that? And I said, I know, but I actually want to go. What? Are you crazy? It just didn't go the way that I imagined it going. And it kind of went from there. And so as you're sharing Christ and you're excited about the Lord and things maybe don't turn out the way that you expect, or even more, maybe somebody comes along and they absolutely just come against your faith. And they say, you know what? I have 18 reasons why you're an absolute idiot. And faith in Christ is an impossibility. I was walking through Powell's bookstore the other day, and they have new and notable books, you know, so I'm perusing the thing. And I see this book is called The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is one of the best known anti-theists in the world today, an Oxford professor who hates anything to do with faith of any kind, and his mission in life is to destroy the faith of everyone on the planet, except for faith in science, and what he means by that is naturalism. So I started leafing through this book, and I'm, you know, let's see what Richard has to say. So, you know, and it's just hammering, and it's just, it's not apologetic, it's not, well, you know, maybe faith in God isn't good. It's just hammering, just, we know that there is no God. We know. And he's just going after believers. Incredible. I thought, how many Christians are going to be, you know, happen upon something like this? And it's really going to shake their faith. An authority figure, like Pharaoh says, no, no, you're wrong. And Richard Dawson says, no, there is no God. You go, wow, what am I thinking? I was at the airport, and I thought I would get some light reading for the plane, and looked over, and there was Wired Magazine. And Wired Magazine has a cover article, The New Atheism, No Heaven, No Hell, Just Science, Inside the Crusade Against Religion. Wow. So I picked it up, and there was a picture of Richard Dawkins inside. And some of his buddies. And this is hot off the press. November Wired Magazine. Why is there an article in Wired Magazine about atheism, by the way? Because Wired Magazine is really cool, you know? So it's got the cool vibe, and it's got this religious, spiritual, anti-God thing going on. Have you ever noticed that about pop culture oftentimes? There's all this, everywhere you go, your faith will be questioned. Everywhere you go, your faith will be undermined. The battle of faith is the great battle of our lives and of our world. That's just reality. You know, the intelligent design movement has really had an impact. And you can tell that because the people who don't like faith in God are really upset by it. And I love to see that. No, the intelligent design movement, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. It's just wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Oh, we got your attention. They must have some good arguments in that intelligent design thing. Because you have to refute it, don't you? It's a battle of faith. The Islamic fundamentalists have got everybody completely freaked out. Because now the target is anybody who actually believes anything is probably going to go bomb you. So the most dangerous thing in the world is anybody who actually believes something. That's the reasoning. It's right here in Wired Magazine. This is the world that we live in. Your faith will be undermined step by step by step, day by day, in the media, on the news, in magazines, books, movies, everywhere around you. That's the world that we live in. It's like Pharaoh's on every street corner saying, no, no, no way. Let's read on. Verse 4. The king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working. And that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. That same day. He's a man of action. He didn't wait around. That same day, he says, no more straw. Same quota, no resources. That's what you get now, because you brought up the God thing. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies, literally to lying words. Here's the strategy of Pharaoh. First, he labels them. First, he labels them. Don't you love the labels? You know what you are? You're lazy. That's what it is. This whole faith thing, really what it is you're lazy. Labels. I'll tell you what you are. You're a fundamentalist. Don't call me that. You're a fundamentalist? Absolutely, that's what you are. You're an extremist. That's what you are. You're an evangelical. That's what you are. And so, we're selling our house because you're a neighbor and we're moving. Because you're an evangelical. You're a literalist. You're a Bible-believing literalist. Don't you love the labels? They just come flying. And you're lazy too. To boot. He just labels them, marginalizes them, writes them off, increases the work, and he says this. He says, I'll make your life so miserable that you won't have the energy or the time or the ability to focus on lying words. Lying words. I'm going to get you to focus on what's right in front of you, the tangible, the immediate, your disappointments, your workload, just the struggle of getting through every day. I'll get you so focused on real everyday life that you don't have time to think about words which are nonsensical, meaningless, idealistic, out of touch, impractical, religious platitudes. The whole faith thing, you won't have a time, you won't have 5 minutes to think about that stuff. Because I'm going to turn up the heat in your life. And that's a strategy. Here's what I find today. I find that oftentimes Christians are so consumed with just the things of life. Just, you know, paying the bills, raising the kids, trying to have time for the marriage, going to work, trying to make that quota. They're so focused on the tangible things, and along with that, the hurts of their life and the little disappointments and the things that have discouraged them. They're so focused on all these things that all of a sudden, all the spiritual Christian stuff, it just seems like a pipe dream. Like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I go down to that church. I go down to that River West church. This guy, this pastor gets up there. He starts talking about God and all these big ideas, spirituality and faith and salvation and forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation. What are those words? Those are huge words. That's so out of touch. You're talking about something that happened 3,500 years ago. I live in 2006 and you're telling me about Moses. He lived 3,500 years ago. He walked around in sandals in the desert with some kind of a weird outfit on. How out of touch is that? What kind of lying, empty, meaningless words are those? Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. I know he had some good ideas, but I don't have time to think about them because I got to go to work. Will you just tell me how to get through tomorrow? And this is what Pharaoh wants. He doesn't want them to have room in their head for a big idea. Only what is right in front of them and the hurt that they feel in their life. And it's the struggle of faith. And everybody has to fight that battle in life. We were at dinner, Maureen and I, a few weeks ago with some good friends, strong believers in Christ, fellow co-workers in the Lord. We were at Pam Beachy's. Been to Pam Beachy's? Oh man, you need to get out more often. Southeast, Pam Beachy's, Cuban food, unbelievable. You'll go there and you'll think you left the country. It's fantastic. And I was nibbling on the pork tongue. I didn't know it was tongue, which is another story. They told me after I ate it, I don't eat tongue. I don't eat tongue, brain, or eyes. Well, you just did. Okay. And we're having this talk, and I'm telling a story. And I'm telling a story about some stuff I'd experienced in my life as a Christian and as a pastor and with other churches and with some other pastors and some of the hurt and some of the dishonesty and some of the immorality and some of the weirdness. And we kind of, I don't know if you've ever, sometimes you hang around Christians, you can get on that roll, you know?
It's like, yeah, I was at this church and they were,
you know, and you just, and all of a sudden, my friend looked up at me just like that. He said, do you ever struggle with doubt? Do you ever feel like, sometimes you feel like this whole thing is just a made up story? Like it's just some crazy illusion? This whole Christianity thing is not even real? He asked me that question. I'm so glad he did. Because that's the secret question, isn't it? That's the quiet question that lurks in the back of minds oftentimes. And I looked across the table and I said, I'm really glad that you asked that question. And the answer is, of course I struggle with doubt. Of course I do. Because every believer struggles with doubt. Every true believer struggles with doubt. It's the reality of the world we live. We live in a broken world. There are problems. There are hurts in life. There are disappointments in life. There are expectations that aren't met. There are questions raised by really smart people who have their own agenda and hate God and hate faith. And they're in your face. And they come at us all day long. Of course, I have times where I struggle with faith because every believer does. And you know, here's what's beautiful about the book of Exodus. Because we're on a roll here. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere in our lives. And you need to know in this Exodus that the struggle of faith will be real for all of us. It will be real for every one of us. I thought it was really fascinating that the thing that sparked the question was the discussion about the disappointments and the hurts that had been experienced in church. You know, this isn't really what we expected. I don't think that Moses and Aaron and the Israelites really expected the immediate response to be, no more straw, work harder. Same quota of bricks. You guys are in trouble. You guys are hurting. They did not expect it. Remember, doubt always comes in the gap between our expectations and our experience. And that's exactly what happened to them. And so many of you, you've had a big gap between your expectations and your experience, even in the church. And you look around and there's Christian stuff that just freaks you out. For me, if I ever see Christian TV, a Christian TV program, I immediately want to dump the faith. I do. I go, I'm going with the jihad. I'm out. I'm out. I'm not doing this. That is not me. I cannot be associated with the big hair thing I just won't go there. That is so weird. What does that have to do with Christianity? What does it have to do with me? You know, and it freaks me out. And so I don't ever, you know, I skip that channel. You know, you know, you go fast, get past it. Because it freaks me out. It's not what I expect to see. And so you struggle to hang on to that faith. And that's what's going on in this chapter. The first battle is the first battle of the Exodus. I want you to go somewhere with the Lord. I really do. I want you to enter into everything that God has for you. But it's going to be by faith. It really is. Let's take a look at the story and see what happens. Pharaoh doesn't want him to pay attention to lying, empty, theoretical words and promises of God. He wants him just to get to work. The slave drivers and the foreman went out in verse 10 and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. Now just kind of underline it because the phraseology is exactly the same as when Moses walks in and he says, thus saith the Lord. Well, this is exactly the same phrasing in the Hebrew. Thus saith Pharaoh. He's saying, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'll define reality. Thank you very much. That's my job. Not yours. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered over all of Egypt together, the stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And the Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? And the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. And Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, and you must produce the full quota of bricks. And the Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble. when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day." And they left Pharaoh, and they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Do you see how far we've come from the end of chapter 4? And they believed the Lord, and they bowed down and they worshiped. Awesome moment. And now at the end of chapter 5, they're bickering, they're complaining, they're hopeless, they're faithless, and they're in the face of Moses. And that's a discouraging moment. And here's the critical moment, because how do you hold on? In the struggle of faith, how do you hold on? Now, Moses is a great guy. He's a great leader. And it's his struggle. And I want you to pay very close attention to what happens right now, because it's critical for our lives. And this is what will move the story forward in Exodus and in our lives. It says in verse 22, "And Moses returned to the Lord." He returned to the Lord and he said, and we'll talk about what he said in a minute. He said a prayer. He talked to the Lord. He asked a question. He said, "What's going on? What's happening here?" He went to the Lord. He didn't go to Richard Dawkins. He didn't go to Wired Magazine. He didn't turn on the TV set. He didn't get in his car and drive back to Midian. There's a lot of things he could have returned to. You know, Moses, he could have returned to the sheep in the wilderness and said, "Forget this stuff. This is just wacky. I'm not doing this." And he could have just checked out and returned to his old life, being a shepherd, just hiding out. I don't want to really get involved in that. But he didn't do that. He returned to the Lord in order to keep a hold of his faith. This is what you and I must do. We must learn the art of returning to the Lord. Every time you're in that struggle of faith, every time your faith is challenged or undermined, the first thing you need to do is return to the Lord. And so he returns. He says, "Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now you will see what I will do." You know what God did? God made Moses focus on what I will call a key focal point of faith. And it was the miracle of redemption. That's what he made him focus on. The miracle of redemption. No explanation about the bricks. God didn't say, "Okay, well, let me tell you about the bricks and all that. And it was all part of the big plan. And, you know, I've got it under control. And the bricks are, you know, and I know you're disappointed." He said, "Now, I'm going to show you. There's one thing you need to do in the struggle of faith. You need to learn how to stay focused on key focal points of your faith." And here's what you'll find throughout the book of Exodus and the Bible. And that is, there are key moments in the scriptures. There are key moments in the history of what God has done in this world that are defining moments that we must always look at. In the book of Exodus, it is the moment of redemption when God brings them out of Egypt. You say, "Well, how does that help? That hadn't happened yet." Doesn't matter. God is reaffirming his promise. Say, "Listen to my promise. Don't worry about that other stuff. There's one thing I want you to focus on, and you're going to see that it's true. There's a miracle that only I can do, and I'm going to do it. Just hang on." And when you see that miracle, and if you stay focused on that miracle, and later, after the miracle, when you look back on that miracle, you will be able to hold on to your faith. It is the moment of redemption. And there's one other thing that he does. I'm going to talk about these two. In verse 2, God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord." We're going to stop there today. I am the Lord. He gives Moses the reminder of that encounter that he had with him at the burning bush when he really did encounter the Lord. When God showed him the great I am, the Lord, all caps, he takes him back. And this is another focal point of faith, and that is the reality of who God is and our vision of God. It's a vision of God. An experience that he had that told him who God was. So here's what I did when I was talking to my friend at Pam Beachy's. He said, "Do you ever struggle with your faith?" "Yes." So what do you do? Well, here's the simple answer. I told him three things. I have, first of all, had experiences with the Lord in my life which I believe are real. I've had experiences and I believe they're real. And I have no other way to explain them other than the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. In my life, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, take no anxious thought for what you shall say, for it will be given to you in that hour what to say. That is a promise of the Word that I've seen. This is in my life. This is one of my key focal points of faith. I see this supernaturally played out. I cannot tell you the hundreds or thousands of times when I have been called upon to share something from the Bible and I literally don't really know what I should say or how to say it. It's really weird. And somehow in that moment, I see God at work and I know it's not me. I know it's not me. I go, that was the Lord. That had to be God. And I know it's true. I know it's true. It's wonderful. There are experiences that we have in our life, and you need to hold on to those. Do not discount those experiences. Moses had an experience at the burning bush. And God said, I'm the Lord. And God says, remember that? Remember that? Anchor your faith. Go back and remember that. Because it's real. Do not discount your experiences of the Lord. So, well, that was just an experience. That was just an experience. I don't know. Experiences can fool you. Life is filled with experiences. Don't allow somebody else to reinterpret your experience in a way that takes God out of it because they seem more authoritative or scientific. You know.
Oh, I can explain that. That's just the chemicals in your brain. When we apply a needle to the frontal lobe of the brain, those feelings go away.
Yeah, well, if you shoot yourself in the head, it'll go away too. I mean, don't, you know, reductionism. Don't reduce everything to a chemical reaction. Let's hold on to that experience. All right? But here's the other thing I told him. I said, I have a vision of Jesus Christ that when I read my New Testament, it presents me with a picture of Jesus Christ that is so beautiful, so compelling, so amazing that I am drawn to the person of Jesus Christ in a way that I cannot explain. And I believe in his reality. Jesus is central to me. God says to Moses, I am the Lord. Well, you know what? Jesus is Lord. And I see this picture of Jesus Christ, and it's true. It's a true picture, and it's compelling to my life, and I believe the New Testament vision of Jesus Christ. And as long as I keep that vision in front of me, my faith holds. It's great. If I get on the periphery, and I start thinking about pastors who have failed, or guys on TV with big hair, or why didn't Jesus really come back in the 80s when the rapture was supposed to happen? And, you know, that whole thing. Like, I don't know. I'm going to have to go back and reinvestigate that a little bit more. Oh, well, I don't think you can believe any of it then. You know, if that pastor sinned, I don't think you can believe any of it. Well, wait a minute. Hang on. Let's go back to the focal point, to what I can grab onto. My New Testament vision of Jesus Christ. It's there. It's unchanging. Spend some time with that. Return to that. And what about that miracle of redemption? That miracle. We'll celebrate today communion, which was followed, the death of Christ, followed by the resurrection of Christ. What about that miracle of redemption? I told my friend this, I have come to believe, I've come to be convinced that Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead on the third day. I believe that. I spent a lot of time thinking about it. I spent a lot of time researching it. I believe this in my life. It is a focal point of my faith. It is the miracle of redemption, and I'm hanging on to that. I believe that it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that explains the birth of the early church. I believe there's no other explanation to what we see in the New Testament. It explains the reality of the New Testament itself. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day, and that makes him Lord, and that's the focal point of my faith. And I like to investigate other things and read other books and do all that, and it's all great. But when the shadow of doubt begins to creep in, I find myself returning to the Lord, to my experiences of the Lord that I see as being real. I find myself returning to my vision of Jesus Christ that I see clearly in the New Testament that's so amazing, and to the reality of His resurrection. And my faith, it's like a foothold for faith. And I say, okay, I can keep going. I can keep moving forward. And that's what we want. Don't we want to move forward, please? Move forward. Move forward in your faith in Jesus Christ. If you lose your faith, you know, you've lost it all. You've just lost so much if you lose your faith. What do you want to hang out with Richard Dawkins? That ought to be fun. Let's get together and have tea. What do you think the meaning of life is, Richard? Good Lord. If you lose your faith, you've lost everything. Hang on. Hang on to that faith. Win that battle. Win that struggle for faith. Let's say a prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, I want to acknowledge You with thanksgiving and humility, Lord. We come before You this morning. It's a risky business, Lord, this business of life in a broken world. And there are hurts galore, disappointments, contradictions, challenges to faith. We see it, Lord, from the beginning, even in the life of Israel and Moses, and through the life of Christ in the early church, and throughout all history, Lord. And here we are. It's our turn, Lord. It's our turn to stand and confess that Jesus is the Lord. To believe, to fight that battle, to win the struggle of holding on to faith. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help us do that. And now, Lord, as we have communion, would You please help us, Lord, to return to the Lord, to return to the center and the focal point of our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.